Good morning. Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? Lord, we come to you this morning, and as we enter into the new year, we ask that you show us our flaws, Lord. How many times have we doubted that salvation belongs to you ourselves? How many times have we scoffed at your works? How many times have we doubted your care for us, Lord? Lord, how many times have we looked to something else for salvation other than you? Lord, as we meditate upon your word this morning, we ask that it be communicated clearly, that it be understood fully, and that it be applied rightly to our lives. And in that, we ask that we would see that you, O Lord, are God, and nothing else. And all God's people said in agreement, amen. So if you would please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. It is on page 384 of your pew Bibles. 2 Chronicles is an interesting book in that it is a parallel account to the book of Kings, but it typically gets passed over a lot in our daily devotional reading. Part of that is because 1 Chronicles starts with 9 chapters of genealogy, which is not super fun. But in passing over it, we miss a lot of really, really good stuff, and we miss a lot of really amazing passages that just communicate the gospel in its own way. And so we will be in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Once again, that's page 384. But before we get into our text today, I just want to pose this question just for reflection. How often do New Year's resolutions actually work? You know, this question came to mind as I was preparing for this sermon, and you know, I understand many people will set some sort of goal every year, and they'll stick to it for maybe a month, or maybe a week, or in my case, maybe a day. But then they'll begin to slip before abandoning their resolution altogether, and they'll shrug and say, maybe next year, and then the next year, the vicious cycle repeats again. I read an article titled Top 10 New Year's Resolutions and How to Follow Through. And it lists the top 10 most common New Year's resolutions. Here they are. Number 1, exercise more. Number 2, lose weight. Number 3, get organized. And there's learn a new skill or hobby. Live life to the fullest, whatever that means. Save more money / spend less money. Quit smoking. Spend more time with family, friends. Travel more. And read more. And then the author, he goes on to list some tips and tricks to help people stick to their New Year's resolutions. But at the end of the day, I think that even many who read this article end up finding failure with their New Year's resolution. Now, if I may offer a theory on why most New Year's resolutions fail, I would say it's because that picking an arbitrary date on the calendar to start trying to fix a major flaw out of sheer willpower, it's just doesn't get to the root of the problem. Doesn't get to the root of the issue. It's like sticking a Band-Aid on a gaping wound. Now, today we're going to talk about a guy who had a lot of problems, most of which you probably didn't even consider to be problematic for a time. Yeah, and at the center of all those problems was a single root. There's a single root. And in order for these problems to be solved, this root had to be dug up, thrown away, and replaced with a new root. This man was king named Manasseh. Would you read with me 2 Chronicles chapter 33? We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. He erected altars to the Baals and made Asheroth and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed to your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses." Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley and for the entrance into the fish gate and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities of Judah, and he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now this morning, I want to draw your attention to two specific things in this passage. We're going to look at Manasseh's behavior before recognizing his problems and the root of his problems. And we are going to look at Manasseh's behavior after recognizing the root of his problem. Now, Manasseh, his behavior kind of reminds me of my own behavior when I visited the Dead Sea on a mission trip. You see, I was on this mission trip with a bunch of other college-age young adults. We were in Jordan, and we were doing a outreach and evangelism with Muslims. And one day we took to go visit the Dead Sea, and our local Jordanian friends were all very happy about this. They're encouraging us. They said, "Oh, Habibi, you're going to have such a good time. It's going to be amazing. You'll go into the salt water and you'll float and it's going to be great. But do not go under the water. Your eyes will burn." Guess what I did? We waded in, we got about chest deep, we, you know, most of us were floating back, and I said, hey guys, watch this. And I went under, opened my eyes, and I came up and I said, ah, my eyes! You see, my problem was that I didn't listen to my local friends who knew better than I did. And that problem led to another problem, which was my eyes burning with severe pain. And it got into my nose. My nose burned inside. My lips burned. It was brutal, right? Now, Manasseh's problem was that he refused to listen to the Lord, his God. And that led to further consequences and further problems where he hurt others. And eventually, he himself went through something that I could not imagine. Now, the text makes it clear in verse 2 that Manasseh did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, how did Manasseh do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, at the root of it was him worshiping things, created things, other than God. Look at verses 3 through 4 with me. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Asheroth and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. God gives very clear instruction to the kings of Judah. He says, in my temple, that is the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, my city, you're only going to worship me and no one else. Manasseh decides instead to worship Baal, a pagan storm god, and Asheroth, a pagan goddess of fertility. The word for this behavior is idolatry. And this idolatry is the root of Manasseh's evil. It is out of his idolatry that terrible things come. Terrible things. Verses 5 through 6. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven and to the courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he used fortune tellings and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Now, once again, it's made clear in verse 7. God tells the kings that if they just follow clear, basic instructions, everything will be okay and that they'll live happily in the land that he gave to them. But Manasseh says no. He says no, and instead he worships pagan gods. A tree with this kind of root is going to bear a bad kind of fruit. A tree with this kind of root is going to bear a bad kind of fruit. And the fruit is hurting others and listening to liars. Manasseh, he hurts others severely by burning his own sons and engaging in witchcraft. Now, let's do a hypothetical kind of parable to kind of bring this picture into today, all right? We'll call this character of this parable Johnny. Now, Johnny is a married man with a couple of kids. Him and his wife are technically members of a local church, but they don't really go very often. Johnny, he is a businessman who works long hours, doesn't really spend any time with his kids, and his main goal in life, what he cares about most, is advancing his career. Now, in recent years, Johnny has developed a bit of a temper problem. His wife talks to him about it, pleads with him about it. It's finally, Johnny, he doesn't see it as much of a problem, but he agrees. He says, okay, I will come up with this New Year's resolution to fix my temper and to be kinder to my wife and children. Now, here's the thing, though. Johnny, he doesn't consider the fact that he is overworking and he's taking calls late at night. He is not being present in the home. He is cares more about his work than his family, and he doesn't realize that his temper is related to work, and his temper is a result of stress-related work, which causes him to be shorter at home. But Johnny, oblivious to this, decides, you know, New Year's resolution, I'm going to be better. I'm going to just use my willpower and have less of a temper around my house. And Johnny does really good for about a week. He is intentional. He smiles at his wife, and he uses kinder words with his kids until one morning after a late night of work, he gets up, walks into the living room. It's pitch black, and Johnny steps on a big pile of Legos with his bare foot. It is at this moment that Johnny's willpower fails. And 10 minutes later, he loses his temper with his wife for parking her car in the wrong spot in the driveway and blocking him in. You see, the idol of Johnny's career is what's causing the pain and suffering for his family, and he doesn't even realize it. And because he doesn't treat the root of his issue, he fails to fix the problem. Now, as we begin this new year, I'd invite you to reflect on your own idols. What do you trust in rather than God? How are these idols causing you problems? How are these idols hurting your relationships? How are these idols hurting others? How are these idols causing you to turn to all the wrong places for help? There are other wrong places to turn than necromancers and sorcerers. Think about these things. Manasseh's disobedience of clear expectations is continued in verse 10. It says this, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention." God speaks to Manasseh and his people, and Manasseh and his people ignore him. In other words, they refuse to acknowledge their idolatry. God responds with consequences. Verse 11, "Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon." So Manasseh is captured. And when it says they captured him with hooks, it means that they took a hook and put it through his nose before putting him in chains and dragging him off to Babylon. All of these are symbols of servitude and enslavement. So Manasseh, as the consequence of his idolatry, goes from the position of a king to the position of a slave. He's ripped from his homeland and brought to a foreign place. You know, we sang today about how God strikes the jaw of the wicked and smashes their teeth, and this is a moment where Manasseh has received a blow to the jaw from God. Could be the end of the story. But God was not done with Manasseh. You see, God sent the king of Assyria to capture Manasseh with a purpose. He did it so that Manasseh would see the root of his problems. He did it so that Manasseh would see that the root of his exile was his idolatry. And after Manasseh recognizes the root of his exile, the root of his problems, everything begins to change in Manasseh's life. It starts with ripping out the old root. Verses 12 through 13. And when he was in distress, that's Manasseh, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. The old root is ripped out and replaced by the new root. And this new root is, rather than worshiping other things, rather than practicing idolatry, the new root is worshiping the one true God. Worshiping idols led Manasseh to kill his sons and practice witchcraft. That root has been thrown out because Manasseh now knows that the Lord is God, not Baal. And he worships the Lord in faith. And now God has returned him to Jerusalem, and we will see what the new root is going to produce. This new root will produce new and better fruit. This fruit is helping others and listening to God. As opposed to hurting others and listening to liars, Manasseh is now helping others and listening to God. Look at verse 14 with me. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate, he carried it into Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities of Judah. So instead of busying himself with human sacrifice and witchcraft, now Manasseh has committed himself to the duties of a king. And instead of hurting others, he's helping others by protecting them with walls and fortification. And not only, like, this political and civil reform is great, right? But Manasseh doesn't stop there. He doesn't just reform political policy, he reforms spiritual policy as well. Verses 15 through 17 says this, and he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord, their God. Notice how all the idolatry of the past that Manasseh had committed is now reversed. The temple is once again dedicated with Yahweh alone. The physical root, the idols that he had put up and the altars that he had put up in the temple are ripped out and thrown outside of the city. And now the temple is dedicated to Yahweh, the Lord, alone. They offer appropriate sacrifices that are in accordance with the instruction of the Lord. And Manasseh is no longer listening to liars, and instead he's listening to God. Now let's return to Johnny from that parable for a moment. Now, after this week of being more kind and less temperamental with his family, Johnny steps on the big pile of Legos and loses temper with his wife over parking her car in the wrong spot, making him 2 minutes late to work. Oh, my goodness. And he slips back into his old ways. He continues to function as a workaholic. He's still not present at home. His kids, they begin to struggle with behavior in school. His marriage begins to deteriorate, and as the year draws near to an end, Johnny's right back where he started. But his wife is a good wife, and she convinces Johnny to get marital counseling with their pastor. This is a hint, guys. Pastoral counseling, it's really good for you. But anyways, Johnny and his wife, they get marital counseling with their pastor. We'll call him Stephen. I don't know. And Johnny's pastor, he meets with him several times, and he helps him to understand the root of his problem, the root of his temper, the root of his poor behavior in the household as a husband. He walks with Johnny, and he takes Johnny through the scriptures and begins to expose Johnny's idols. And as Johnny starts to walk through the scriptures, guided by his pastor, he comes to know, perhaps for the first time, that's not his career, that's God. It's the Lord. The Lord is God. Now, with this new knowledge, there's a visible change in Johnny. Johnny continues to work hard to provide for his family, but he does so with the understanding that rest is important too. He begins to lead his family spiritually by prioritizing worship on Sunday, as well as prayer and Bible reading in the home. Johnny's temper begins to soften. His marriage is revitalized, and his children's behavior begin to improve. And, you know, that last New Year's resolution, that was 2025. But as he enters 2026, Johnny's New Year's resolution is simply to worship the Lord, his God. Simply that. And when he does that, the solutions to his other problems begin to be solved. And out of his worship of the Lord come blessings to Johnny's family. You know, something really key about Manasseh's repentance is his sacrifice to the Lord in verses 16 through 17. He returns Jerusalem back to the law of Moses, sacrificing to the Lord in his temple. And this is good, but here's the thing. An animal sacrifice isn't going to atone for Manasseh murdering his sons. When it comes to justice, it's not going to do it. What's more, even though the people have returned to worshiping the Lord, many of them are making sacrifices outside of Jerusalem, outside of the temple, in the high places. Now, these sacrifices may be done to the Lord, to Yahweh, but they're not in accordance with what Yahweh the Lord has prescribed. It's not in accordance with God's expectations and instructions. So you have incomplete sacrifices, though they are good sacrifices, and you have imperfect sacrifices as well. In order for Manasseh to be fully redeemed, a greater sacrifice is going to have to come. A greater sacrifice is going to have to come. And the good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, came to offer himself as that sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "Walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." As Christians, we worship God by giving thanks for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Jesus gave himself up as a sacrifice for our idolatry. So in response, because he sacrificed himself for our idolatry, we respond by throwing our idols away and worshiping the Lord. Let's throw our idols away. Worship the Lord, because out of this worship comes care for other people and a due regard for the will of God as he speaks it in the Bible. So let's follow Manasseh into 2026 by throwing our idols away and worshiping God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we will bless the others around us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in the midst of our idolatry, you intruded and you disciplined us with loving discipline, and you brought us unto yourself. We give you thanks for this reality. We ask that you would expose our idols before us, that we may cast them outside of our city, Lord. And we ask that in place of those idols, you would stand, and that we would trust in you alone for salvation. And all God's people said in agreement, amen.